Well, hello and welcome once again to our midweek series in the Psalms. And today we're going to be looking together at Psalm 146. I'll read it for you and then I'll pray and then we'll have a look at the psalm together. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, thank you once again for your word as we find it in the book of Psalms. And thank you for this psalm, which speaks so clearly of lives lived to your praise and glory. Please help us to understand what we read, and please help us to respond in such a way that our lives too may be lived for your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 146. It's one of five psalms, 146 to 150, that make up a final group of psalms that end the book of Psalms, finishing with Psalm 150, of course. And they're known, this group of five, are known as Hallel Psalms. Now, you may remember way back, just after Easter, we looked at another group of psalms that were known as Hallel Psalms. Those particular group of psalms, 113 to 118, they looked back to God's great rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. Hence, they were known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, inviting God's people to praise him for that great act of redemption. And I guess in so many ways, it's not surprising that the book of Psalms as a whole should finish with a final group of Hallel Psalms. Because, of course, Hallel means praise. Hallelujah. Praise Yah, or praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. That's what it means. Praise the Lord, the rescuer from Egypt. And praise the Lord with endless praise. We might say, what better way with which, as it were, to close the Old Testament hymn book than with the endless praise of the Lord in this group of psalms? In fact, these psalms are simply psalms of praise. Interestingly, there's no asking for help. There's no cry for mercy. There's no expression of need within these psalms. Simply praise. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Praise Yahweh. Praise the covenant God. Praise the God of infinite mercy and grace. The great I am, Yahweh, the deliverer, the savior, the companion, the shepherd, the mighty God, the gracious Lord. Praise him. But I want you to notice that this note of praise within the psalm comes with real confidence. There's a sense, I think, in which the pains and the struggles, the sins and the sorrows that have been rehearsed throughout the book of Psalms are now in the past. And that's not because of some naive optimism on the part of the writer that's blind to the reality of life. Rather, this is the result of a mature faith, a faith that looks forward, that has faced down the past, as it were, that knows that its sins and sorrows have been dealt with by the Lord, and that knows that the future is secure because it lies in the hands of Yahweh. So with that realism, there is nothing to cloud this vision of endless praise. Praise the Lord. Notice also that the praise here comes with a note of deliberate intent. There's a firm resolve from the psalmist. Look again at verses 1 and 2. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Again, I think it's worth noting here, this praise isn't a random reaction to the mood music of the moment, we might say. You know, it feels good today, therefore I will praise him. No, this comes with a mature realism. It comes with a solid conviction. The psalmist has, as it were, looked at the facts. He's seen the unseen reality of this universe, and he sees that the Lord, Yahweh, is there, always in everything. It's funny, isn't it? I was only thinking, preparing for this, it's funny how often we use the phrase, oh, the sun's shining today, isn't it? Of course, tomorrow the sun might not be shining. Well, it hasn't been shining much today, certainly. But the truth is, of course, that the sun is always shining. It may be that from our position, from our perspective, there are times when the sun's rays are hidden by cloud, and sometimes those clouds are dark. But make no mistake, the sun is still shining. And that's the point here. The Lord is still there. The Lord is at work in and through everything, even when from our point of view, it may seem that he isn't. The truth is, he is. And that's the unseen reality that the psalmist has grasped. Of course, that reality has been there from Psalm 1 all the way through, reminding us of the constancy, the love, the faithfulness, the ever-presence of Yahweh the Lord. And so it's with a mature and realistic faith that the psalmist has every reason in every situation to praise the Lord. And you can see this expanding wave of praise, for he begins here in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." My soul, it speaks of the individual, it's personal. My soul, it's what makes me, my soul. Praise him in all of my life for as long as I live. In all of my life, through every relationship, in every setting, at every moment, always, may my soul praise him. May I live for him and for his glory. And no, make no mistake, again, he's not talking about endlessly singing. I mean, some people might enjoy that. For others, that might be a nightmare. He's not talking about endlessly singing. And I guess that's just as well in COVID times. Rather, he's talking about a song of praise that arises out of all we do and say consciously for him to promote his honor and his glory. And it's an expanding wave of praise that, as it were, goes from my soul here at the beginning of Psalm 146 all the way through till it reaches its climax in Psalm 150, when everything, everywhere in all the universe is invited to join this chorus of praise. But as we've said, this praise comes not as a passing mood, but with a conscious and deliberate and persistent intent. I will, no matter what, I will, in all things, at all times, I will live for the praise and glory of the Lord. And even as we say that, those words, as the psalm echoes that resolve, I guess it automatically raises the question, well, how do I do that? What does a life that is given to the praise of the Lord, what does such a life actually look like? Well, of course, to answer that question, we need to look to the one who did it perfectly, the one who leads us in this song, who is the worship leader to sing this song, the Lord Jesus himself, in a life orientated at every point to the honor and praise of his heavenly Father. What does a life of endless praise to the honor and glory of God look like? It looks like the life of Jesus. But notice now where the psalm takes us next. And it comes in two parts. If you have a look at verses 5 to 10, you'll see the psalm spells out for us all the reasons behind this confident praise. All the reasons for the psalmist's confidence and conviction. But notice that before that, verses 3 and 4, it comes with a warning. And it's a warning that chimes very much with the mood of the world today. Have a look what we're told. Verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Princes, it's simply a shorthand for those who wield power and influence in the world, those who have by their position the ability to get things done. But, says the psalmist, they are a false hope. Be it Biden or Trump, be it Johnson or Sturgeon, whoever it might be, they are a false hope, we're told. And I guess that's one of the things that's become so evident over the last few months. Our distrust, our lack of confidence right across the world in our political leaders. And from the Bible's perspective, that simply shouldn't surprise us. After all, what are we doing when we invest our hope in our political leaders? Or maybe our celebrities on television or our sports stars, whatever it is, whoever we look to be our leaders. Notice here, to put our hope in them is to place our best hopes on fallible, fallen, fragile men and women. To put our hope, in effect, in people just like us. And to ask them to do the impossible and to fix what we've already ourselves been unable to fix. But of course, when they fail, we then blame them. Rightly, we should blame them for one thing. That's telling us that they can fix everything, when in reality they can't. How much we need a new humility and realism and honesty from our would-be leaders. But remember, even then, even amongst those who do a good job of leading, remember, they cannot save, the psalm tells us. And the reason they cannot save is that they themselves are going to die. When faced with the basic and most fundamental challenge that we need them to fix, they fail in the face of death. And they fail every time. And no matter how much we may choose to spend on our National Health Service, that will always be the case. Whether suddenly or gradually, they are bound to let us down. Either they'll break a promise, or they'll simply grow weak and die. And one day, their great plans, their great agendas in which we have hoped will all come to nothing. It was a lesson that Jesus illustrates in his life. The only one in whom he could trust, his heavenly Father. If you think of all those others in whom he might have placed his confidence, his closest friends, who disappointed, who betrayed, who denied, who deserted, Do not put your trust in princes. No matter their fine words or their brilliant policies or their charismatic leadership. Do not put your trust even in the closest of friends. Do not put your trust or hope to save you even in husband or wife. For they cannot save either. It will all come to nothing. But in contrast, look at verses 5 to 10, blessing belongs to those who put their trust in the covenant God, those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. And here's why, and what follows. Well, have a read down verses 6 to 9 and pick out the different verbs that you spot of which the Lord, Yahweh, is the subject and the subject of every one. It begins with creation. Yahweh, the covenant God, is the creator God. You see verse 6. He makes heaven and earth. The universe is his. The sea and everything in them. And he remains faithful forever. He keeps faith forever. His word is true. His promises never fail. The mighty creator God is equally the ever-present God. The God of covenant promise, forever faithful in love for his people. Faithful in love like no other. But then, if that's not enough, he turns to the gospel. This is the God, he says, who saves. And look at the descriptions you see here. He describes the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down, the alien, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, the righteous. Now, the point here is not that these are meant to represent different categories of people. Some who are hungry, some who are foreigners, some who are widowed. No, that's not the point. Rather, these are altogether vivid ways of describing the believer who trusts in the Lord. Do you remember how Jesus describes the poor and the mournful and the meek, the hungry, the thirsting in the Sermon on the Mount? And it's exactly the same. They're not different types of people, but descriptions, one description of the believer. This is what the believer is like. And here in the psalm, it's the same. He's describing the believer who is righteous by faith, because he trusts in the Lord. The believer who confesses his slavery, his imprisonment to sin, his hunger for righteousness, his blindness to the truth, his alienation from God, and his need for God to be his Father. See, don't misunderstand. This is not a prototype for an ancient National Health Service, but a description of the God who saves those who seek him, who know that without him they're hungry and they're helpless and they're blind and they're lost, they're enslaved and oppressed by sin and by death. And that Yahweh the Lord alone can save them. But notice verse 9, this God who saves is also the God who judges. Did you spot that? He frustrates the ways of the wicked. It's a reminder that those who put their trust in princes will terribly and finally be disappointed. But those who put their trust in the Lord will be vindicated, will be lifted up, as was our Lord Jesus. And by the way, as if to finish, here's another reason for confidence. Verse 10, Yahweh the Lord, he reigns forever. What great good news. The mighty creator God, Yahweh. The ever faithful, promise-keeping God, Yahweh. The savior God, Yahweh. The reigning God, Yahweh. And as the psalm finishes, a reminder, this is your God. Did you see that verse 10? Your God, O Zion. Zion is simply a shorthand for God's chosen people, his forgiven, redeemed people gathered together. This is your God, he says. And so full of confidence, full of determined conviction, the psalm finishes with that invitation. Praise the Lord, for this is your God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this great psalm of praise, for its reminder that it is really a hopeless venture to put our trust in anyone or anything other than Yahweh the Lord. So may we prove to be people who have put our trust in him and therefore with confidence determine to live lives that honor him and praise him in all things, always, for his glory. Amen.